Thank you again, Mr. Lutz. It's not often that I walk up here just with my Bible without any notes, but rest assured, they'll be up here. So if you see me turning a lot, it's because I didn't have the foresight to print my PowerPoint handouts, so I'll be doing this. I'll probably have some sore obliques. Well, many of you may recognize this phrase on the screen, not only as scriptural, but also as the recent theme for the Winter Family Weekend, walking by faith. We'll talk a bit about that in just a minute here, why this is our topic for today. But I want to start with a question. Never quite works the way I think it will, huh? Here we go. I won't throw your mouse, I promise. Just trying to keep everybody awake. What does walking by faith look like? It's a question I'd like you to ponder for a moment as we begin the message this afternoon. If you had to create an image in your mind that would depict walking by faith, what would that look like? What would that scene look like for you? Give you just a moment to ponder that, mostly because I can't get the mouse to work. But all right, I'm going to have the human mouse. So I'm just going to go every time. Over and over. Okay. Often what we think faith looks like is something like this. A beautiful, picturesque scene. Serene, calm, at peace. Next slide. That's going to get annoying. Sorry. And we might even include a reference to this verse, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But what faith often looks like in reality is something like this. Or like this. Or this. Or this, and sometimes, yes, even this. Next slide. Why this message on this Sabbath? I've mentioned before that I like to try to plot out some topics down the road a little bit. Not that I have every message laid out for what I'm going to speak about far in advance. I usually leave some gaps in there. That's an act of faith, hoping for some inspiration on those blank days. But sometimes I just step back and I think, okay, what is going on right now? What does the congregation need? What do we need to hear? What are we going through? Next, I guess. This passage came to mind as I was thinking about that. If you'll go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. Yes, this passage is where we glean the theme for the past Winter Family Weekend, walking by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul's beginning to contrast here this fleshly body, this tent, our temporary nature, with a lasting habitation that we look forward to in the future, a spirit body. In verse 2, he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." Not that we go there to get it, but the plans God has for us, for new bodies in the spirit in the future, is something that will come from heaven, because Jesus Christ himself will descend to this earth when that change from flesh to spirit takes place. Verse 3, "Indeed, having been clothed, we shall..." Let me start at verse 2. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And when I think about what's going on in the congregation, in the congregations, in the church, among God's people, I think of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. We who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, not because we just don't want to live anymore, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We groan, longing for the promises of the future, longing for the flesh to finally just be finished. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now God has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we can look forward to being spirit beings in the future. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If we could make the choice and just say, okay, do I want to continue in the flesh? Or do I want to be spirit in God's family and dwell with Christ? That's our desire. It's what we long for, we groan for. Therefore, we make it our aim, verse 9, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. I thought of this message today, this topic, because I know there are a lot of people groaning, being burdened, who want the temporary to be a thing of the past and what's eternal to be reality. Recently, I decided I need a better way of keeping track of just who I've anointed recently, not because I need a permanent record, simply for my own follow-up in my prayer for those individuals or following up with those individuals to see how they're doing and if their situation has improved. And I realized that it would have been easier to just print an entire copy of the church directory and cross out the names that weren't on that list. Because when I began typing them up, it filled the entire page with two columns. There are people groaning, being burdened, not just with physical health issues that make them long for a spirit body, but being burdened by many different trials and groaning, desiring for the temporary to be finished, for mortality to be swallowed up by life. Next. Now, the context of this reminder from Paul here in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The context of all that is this groaning, this longing for something better, something lasting. We walk by faith, not by sight, because what we see around us isn't very pleasant. We long for what can't be seen. The reality is, the context says we want out of this flesh. And I think many of us would agree with that. We know this flesh isn't what it's all about. Therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, there are several passages in the Gospels where Jesus Christ is recorded as saying something like what's on the screen here. If you have faith and you do not doubt, you could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. And it would happen. He talks about, he refers to the power of faith. He talks about if we had faith as a mustard seed, that we could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would take place. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, be uprooted, be cast into the ocean, and it would happen. There are powerful things that can happen through faith. But most days, faith looks more like this. A lyric from a song I heard recently that resonated with me. If you could go back one, please. You know, faith, if we have faith, we could tell this mountain be cast into the sea and it would happen. But most days, faith is climbing up a mountain that stayed. A lyric from a song, not inspired scripture, but something I think we could all connect with and see as true. Walking by faith doesn't mean that the path is smooth and easy. It doesn't mean there are no mountains for us to have to surmount. I was reading a blog written by Jeremy Lollier just yesterday about this topic of faith that can move mountains. And he made a comment to the effect in this blog, it was from several years ago, that it's true, faith can move mountains, but sometimes the way that happens is by God handing us a shovel and saying, okay, let's work through this together. The mountains aren't always just cast out of the way to make the path easy. In fact, many days, if not most days, faith is climbing up a mountain that stayed, but relying on God to help you in that climb. I want to talk today about three keys to walking by faith. Now, for full disclosure, yes, this was a presentation I gave at the Teen Young Adult Bible Study at Winter Family Weekend. But again, when I was thinking about what is relevant today for us here in this room, in our local congregations in Pittsburgh and in Wheeling, and I would venture to guess in other congregations of the church around the world too. The truth is, this is a relevant topic for us all because we groan, being burdened by the flesh, and we long for something different. When I thought about this topic and realized there was only one, maybe two teens from our area that were even at that Bible study who might have to hear it again, I just decided to modify this presentation and use it for the sermon today. My wife reminded me on the way over here from Wheeling that she and the girls were also present at that Bible study, so there were a few more people, but she wasn't complaining. I'm going to talk about three keys to walking by faith. The first one, these are very simple. That's often how the truth of God is. Simple, that doesn't always make it easy. Key number one to walking by faith is acknowledge that the walk will be hard. Acknowledge that the walk will be hard. I mean, that is right here in the context of what we've been reading. We've been in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Let's back up to chapter 4, to verse 8. The second half of chapter 4 is a very encouraging, inspiring passage of Scripture for me. It's something I turn to often. It's something we've talked about in the past, but it's part of this context of walking by faith, not by sight. Verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Speaking to the brethren he was shepherding. In verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. In verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, the context for this reminder in chapter 5, verse 7, to walk by faith and not by sight, is the simple acknowledgement that life is hard. We are hard-pressed at times. We are perplexed at times, not fully able to comprehend why God is allowing certain things. We are persecuted. We are struck down. But in order to walk by faith, we have to start with acknowledging that the walk will be hard. Because if we don't acknowledge that up front, then we put ourselves in a position to be surprised by it when trials come, to be shaken by it, to be discouraged by it. If we set ourselves up with the false premise that because I'm trying to walk by faith, everything's going to be smooth. not what the Bible tells us. Let's look at a few other examples. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus Christ speaking here. And he too acknowledges that the walk will be hard sometimes. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. He doesn't try to sugarcoat things for us. He tells us, yeah, there's another way that's going to seem easier. It's broader. It's easier to travel on, at least from the outside looking in. Many are going by it. But where does it lead? It leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way. But it leads to life. It leads to mortality being swallowed up by life. In other words, yes, it's hard, but it's worth it. Let's see another example here in Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. Sorry, trying to make this as natural as possible today, but sometimes I advance the slide so I can figure out what I was going to say next, so it's a little awkward, like, I think I want to go. Yep, let's try it. Acts 14, verse 19. Paul writing here, he had been preaching the gospel in some different areas, including Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. He's here in Lystra, and it says in verse 19 of Acts 14, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now let's just stop and think about that for a minute. What kind of beating must Paul have gone through for his enemies, his persecutors, to think he was actually dead? And I don't think this is telling us that Paul was just a really good dramatic actor. That he got hit by a pebble and he fell down. Oh, no. Father, receive my spirit. No, he was literally hurled upon with large rocks until the point that his enemies thought he was dead. And verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. He was persecuted enough, beaten enough, stoned enough that he was thought to be dead and dragged out of the city. And then when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went back in. Some commentators believe that Paul was not only supposed to be dead, that perhaps he was, and that God actually resurrected him in this instance. We're not told that for sure. Interesting to think about, though. The end of verse 20 says, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. The same cities he had just been in where he was stoned to death. Or stoned to the point just before death. And he went back into that city. Why? Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. In other words, exhorting them to keep walking by faith. How powerful would that message have been if Paul walked back into the city, I don't know, maybe still bruised and scraped from the stones that struck him? It doesn't tell us how much time passed. And to hear Paul, who you had just witnessed being stoned to death, saying, keep walking by faith. Don't give up. You see, this message today, I'm not giving this to discourage everyone and say, life's hard. Hope you weren't having a good morning because I'm here to ruin it and tell you life's hard. It's not a surprise to any of you. But I'm simply pointing out, like Paul did here, we have to keep walking by faith even though it's hard. Because the hard is worth it. And he continues here, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Just like that narrow gate, that difficult path leads to life, continuing in the faith through the many tribulations that are on that road, it leads to what? Entrance into the kingdom of God. And the end of the journey is worth the hard. We'll take a look at one more passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. First Peter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, there's an effect of faith that's just listed there in verse 5. God keeps us, preserves us for salvation through faith. We're kept by the power of God, by God's Holy Spirit, through faith for salvation. It's faith that helps us keep going through the hard walk. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Yeah, we all greatly rejoice about what's to come in the future. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. I find that phrase in the middle to be a little bit humorous. Like, I wonder when Peter wrote that, was he thinking, if need be, I mean, maybe you don't need trials, but we all need the result that he's about to list, the result of trials. If need be, you've been grieved by various trials, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is the end of this walk of faith? Salvation. The completion of our salvation, our change from flesh to spirit. We're told here that trials are for the purpose of making our faith genuine. They're an opportunity, in a sense, to prove that our faith is genuine. That no matter how hard the walk gets, we're not going to give up because we want what's at the end of the road. The genuineness of our faith is being perfected so that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God truly is using trials to prepare us for eternity. If you look in James chapter 1, that passage that's easy to read, harder to apply in the moment, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. If you read the whole passage, it tells us what those trials do, that you may be perfect and complete. All right, how many in the room here would like to be perfect and complete? Don't leave me hanging by myself. Thanks, Eliza. I'm glad. Okay. But how many would like to become perfect and complete through trials? No thanks. I'll take the cast the mountain into the sea version. Thank you very much. But God uses trials to strengthen our faith, to perfect us, so that we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ when our salvation is completed. So acknowledging that the path is hard, that the walk is hard, is the first key, the first step to walking by faith. The hard is for a purpose. But the end of this hard walk of faith is the salvation of our souls. It is mortality being swallowed up by life. It's entrance into the kingdom of God. Let's move on to a second key. Prepare for the hard. Prepare for the hard. Again, I said these weren't going to be any deep, eloquent points today. Acknowledge that the walk is hard and prepare for the hard. Now, what do you do when you know that something you're going to have to do in the near future is tough? You can think of a physical example. Emily and I, years ago, before we had children, we went on the church's Challenger program, the summer camp for young adults, which was designed to be more of a survival experience. It wasn't just camp like playing Gaga ball and volleyball and things. That's great. Those are enjoyable camps too. But this was a Challenger program. It was supposed to be hard. And we signed up for it voluntarily. What were we thinking? No, it was fun in that weird way that those kind of challenging things are fun. But what did we do when we knew, okay, in X number of weeks or days, we're going to have to do this really hard thing? I can tell you what we didn't do. We didn't sit back and say, well, might as well enjoy the easy times. Pass the chips and dip. Where are the Pop-Tarts? I mean, we'll get plenty of walking in then. I don't really want to do it now. No, we started preparing for the hard. Knowing that something difficult was coming, we began building up our ability to endure it. We began training for it, preparing for the challenge that was to come. And that's a key for us spiritually, too, to walking by faith. Since we know this path is going to be hard at times, we need to prepare for the hard when things are going relatively well. We prepare for the hard by building faith and trust in God now. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we'll read verse 1. We have an instruction here, yes, for the youth, but also a principle that I think applies to all of us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Solomon writes here, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them. I'm just done with this flesh.'" Solomon goes on to describe some circumstances that can make people feel that way. We're not going to read through those right now. But verse 1 tells us, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come." When is the time to prepare for the hard? Now. As soon as possible. Now, many in this room who are listening to me read verse 1 might be getting an image in your mind that looks something like this. You might be thinking, that ship has sailed. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth? Before the difficult days come? Too late. But the principle that we can see from this, yes, it's a verse directed at the young, but there's a principle involved here too that we can glean from, which is use the smooth waters to prepare for the storms. He instructs the young to remember God in the days of their youth before the difficult days come to prepare for the hard. Even though we're all well aware of the difficulties and trials of life, there occasionally, every now and then, is a smooth patch. And that's really a time that we should be preparing ahead, strengthening our faith and our trust in God so that we'll be able to endure when the next hard thing comes. We don't just sit back and relax and wait until difficulties come to try to draw near to God. We use the smooth patches of life to build up and shore up our faith so that we'll be strong enough to endure the challenges that are yet ahead. We use the relatively smooth stretches of life to strengthen our relationship with God and prepare for the hard. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 as well. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, we're going to read verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we want to live a life that's pleasing to God. We want to build a relationship with him. Without faith, that's simply impossible. We have to have a trust in him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's these two components listed here for us. Two components of faith, we could say. Belief that he is, and belief in what he is or what he is like. In other words, belief in the existence of God, but also belief in the character of God. That's what true faith is. A trust that's been built up over time that causes us not only to believe that God is out there somewhere, but that God cares, that he wants to do us good. Experiencing what God is like can increase our faith that he is. When we see God's involvement in our lives, we see his character. That can increase our faith that he exists in the first place. It can be a big faith booster. We often see God's hand involved in our lives after the fact. If not during the difficulties of life, we might be able to reflect after the fact and see how he was involved. How he was guiding us along the way, helping us over those mountains. But that usually only happens if we've begun looking for his involvement in our lives before the hard. Now, how many people do you know who had no relationship or belief in God at all, and then some catastrophe happens in their life, and now they say, you know what, I think that God you've been talking about, I think he's a rewarder of people, and, you know, he's going to bless me. Who is going to come to that conclusion based on something bad happening? The opportunity we have is to build our faith and our trust in God now, not to just wait for hard things to come along and hope we have the faith to endure. That sometimes requires effort to look for God's hand, his involvement in our lives. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's something we need to search a little more closely for. Psalm 34. Let's go to Psalm 34. We'll read verse 3. Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, literally at the gates of his enemy, and realizes, you know what? I'm going to lose my life. So he acts a bit cuckoo, and Abimelech says, get out of here. Stop wasting my time. And David writes this psalm, this encouraging psalm of praise for God, because it's so clear to him that God had been involved in this situation and he had delivered him. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And let's read verse 8 as well. Verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, David was writing this at a time of soaring, in a sense, in his relationship with God, a time of encouragement. And yet he said in verse 3, magnify the Lord with me. To magnify something is to bring it into a clearer view. to look at it more closely so you can see its traits. You can see what's going on. And it's not just in the difficult times that we need to do that. It's in the times when things are going relatively well that we have the opportunity to magnify God, to look more closely at how he's been involved in this situation. Why are things going well? And if we magnify God during those good times, it'll help us to become more assured in what he's like, and the fact that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The time to magnify God, it's not just limited to the positive stretches in life, but if we're looking for his involvement when things are going well, that's going to be etched into our memory when things get hard, so that we can continue to walk in faith. We need to magnify God in the good times so we'll be able to see him through the fog of the hard times. So we acknowledge that the walk will be hard. We prepare for the hard, not just sitting back and enjoying life when things are going well, but using that as an opportunity to strengthen our relationship with God. And key number three that we'll talk about: look outside the present to see past the hard. Look outside the present to see past the hard. If you'll go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll see that this key is right here in the context where we started in 2 Corinthians 5 and the end of 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Again, remember, this is leading up to this admonition, this encouragement in chapter 5 to walk by faith and not by sight. Chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul encourages us here to view the hard times of our lives through the lens of what's lasting, to not just focus on what can be seen around us in the physical circumstances, but to look past the present to the promises of the future, because that's what's going to help us walk by faith and endure the hard times. It's funny that the man who was stoned to death or near death, who had been shipwrecked, who had just said a few verses before that at times we're hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, forsaken. It's funny that in verse 17 he says, our light affliction. Like, yeah, this isn't that big of a deal, guys. He's not minimizing the trials we go through. He's simply comparing them to what's eternal, to what's lasting, which is key for us to do if we're going to continue walking by faith and not become so discouraged on this path toward the kingdom of God that we just want to quit. From time to time, I'll talk to people, and I understand because I've felt this way at times myself too, who think, why is God allowing me to go through this? What have I done wrong? Why is he punishing me? Well, actually, what Scripture tells us is if you're going through difficulties and struggles and hard times, it's really evidence that you're part of God's flock, that you're his people, that he's perfecting you through these things. It's not evidence that you must be upsetting God somehow. It's evidence that he's still working with you. He's still helping you to bring you to that goal he has in mind. It tells us here not to look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, which are eternal. What are the eternal things? These promises of the future. Mortality being swallowed up by life. entering into the kingdom of God, having a spirit body, not having to deal with the flesh anymore. Not only that, but being an important, intricate part of God's kingdom, serving alongside Jesus Christ in the future as kings and priests, with a role of responsibility that matters. Those are the eternal things that we're supposed to look to, even when we're surrounded by difficult things that we can see around us. But what else is eternal? Eternal things also include God's proven character. The proven character of what God has been like in the past. He's eternal. He does not change. He's faithful and can be counted on. We look back to that. We look forward to the promises he's made for us in the future in order to look past the difficulty of the present. When walking by faith gets hard, we have to overlay the present with the truth of the past and of the future. And I think a great example we have in Scripture of somebody who did that extremely well is the prophet Jeremiah. Let's go back to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. We'll read verses 22 and 23. Okay, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. I'm doing that for me, but if it helps you too, great. Lamentations chapter 3. In verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, these are two very encouraging verses about the character of God and what he's like. He's merciful, he's compassionate. He's faithful. We can count on him. This is a passage of Scripture that you might even have printed on a piece of art in your home. But I would venture to guess that that piece of art doesn't look like this. Yet that's what Jeremiah could see around him when he wrote these words. Not literally this, because I don't think there were tractors in Jerusalem at the time. But he saw the city in destruction. He had witnessed Jerusalem being destroyed. He had witnessed friends, perhaps, loved ones, acquaintances at least, taken into captivity by the enemy. He'd witnessed the city being destroyed, people starving within the city. He'd witnessed the destruction of God's temple. And yet he wrote, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We have two options when we read that. Either Jeremiah had been through so much he was kind of losing it a little bit, or Jeremiah was applying key number 3. He was looking past the present to the promises of the future. And he was allowing that to shape his walk of faith. If we continue reading here in verse 24, he continues, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And in verse 31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." See, Jeremiah had hope in promises of the future that God had made. While he was seeing all this destruction and suffering around him, he had also been inspired to understand and to prophesy that the people should, why don't you buy some land? The market's pretty good for buyers right now with all this going on. You should probably pick up a parcel or two. See, he had been told, he had this understanding that this captivity that they would endure wasn't going to last forever. They would spend 70 years in captivity, but then they would come back to the land. He had hope for the future that was promised by God. And that's why, even when this was the kind of scene that he saw around him, he could say, God's compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Not because of the present, but because of what he knew about God's character in the past and because of the promises that gave him hope for the future. This same approach is what we see in the example of the faithful throughout Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll go back there with me to Hebrews 11. If you were to skim down through the chapter, each and every example of faith includes what was done by faith. Often those are the first two words in each verse. By faith, God's people did these miraculous things, accomplished things that they knew were not possible on their own. We'll pick it up in verse 32, Hebrews 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. These are some pretty incredible success stories of things that were done by faith, walking by faith. But then continue in verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, not because it was the latest fashion, but being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And you know what? They all did this by faith. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They endured these kinds of things by faith, not because they were experiencing the blessings of the promises at that moment in time, but because they could see these things afar off. Let's go back to verse 13. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. How were they able to continue walking by faith in these circumstances? Because they had a vision of what was eternal. And they were viewing the present through that lens of what was to come in the future. They were looking past the present to see what was lasting. In verse 24, we see the example of Moses doing the same thing. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, that might not be something we think of as an act of faith. And yet, it's listed here. When we refuse to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, that's done by faith. Because we have a vision of something better. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, how could Moses choose to suffer instead of enjoy the pleasures of sin? Because he looked to the reward. Verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He kept walking by faith, because even through what he could see going on in the present, the difficulties he was facing, he could also see him who was invisible. He could see what God was like, and he trusted in his character. They had a vision of the future, all of the faithful in this chapter, that held greater weight in their minds than the reality of the present. And they were able to look through the hard to something that was more important to them. The example of the faithful is not only an example of looking forward to the promises that were to come in the future, but that faith also involved looking back to the past. The promises were only weighty in their minds because of the one who made the promises. Because they believed not only that he was, that he is, as it says in verse 6, but also they believed in his character. They believed he was faithful to fulfill those promises one day. They endured the hard because it was not a faith-shaking surprise that the walk was hard in the first place. Yet they prepared for the hard by learning about what God was like, so they could trust in him during the hardest of the hard when it would come. That trust built in the past really fueled their faith in the future. So what does walking by faith really look like? Sometimes it looks like this. Being laid out, exhausted, feeling like you can't do anything more, while also realizing that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Walking by faith sometimes looks like this. When all the evidence around us is devastation and loss and destruction, and yet we can look past the present and believe things like Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Not that all things are good, but that all things can be used to bring about a good purpose that God has in mind. And sometimes faith looks like this. And yet we can remember that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And when I said, why did I choose this topic? Yes, in part because of all that's going on in the lives of so many of God's people, both here locally and further away. But also knowing this potluck we're going to have today, and thinking of an example of faith of someone who could look past the present to the future. She's a great example of that. Faith does sometimes look like this, but as we overlay the present with the promises of the future, which are fueled by what we've grown to know about the character of God and what he's been like in the past, walking by faith can begin to look more like this. A little more peaceful, a little more calm, still with the mountains present that we may have to surmount, but with a trust that God will help us get through them. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So keep walking by faith, brethren. Review these 3 points here. You can push it 3 times. I acknowledge that the walk will be hard. Prepare for the hard times. And look outside the present to see past the present, past the hard, to the promises that God has for us in the future. Let's just read one more time this passage in 2 Corinthians. We'll read the last 2 verses in chapter 4 and on into chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So let's remember, brethren, that the walk is hard, but the hard is temporary. And let's remember where that walk of faith leads. Let's form an image in our mind of walking by faith that acknowledges the challenges of the journey while keeping them in the proper perspective of the incredible destination.